ask all the young people to come forward along with the youth workers, and I thought, you know, that'd probably scare them to death, so I'm not going to do that. But I do want to ask Matt and Kari if they'd come forward. They're going to be heading up our high school youth ministry department. I want the elders to come forward too so we can pray over them. I'd like Brandy and Mike, if you guys would come forward, and Chris and Laura and Bev and Theo, if you guys would come forward. If there's anyone else, Kristen, please come forward too. We'd love to, come on. We're not going to ask you to say anything, I promise, but we'd love to have you come forward just so we can pray over you. And yeah, it's fine to just stand over here. We got kind of a congested area up front right now, but we want to pray over what God is going to do in them and through them. I believe some profound things are going to happen as we move forward in the weeks and months ahead, but here's the cry of my heart. This isn't about an activity for young people. We are asking God to pour His Spirit out on these young people through the youth leaders and into these young people, because we want to see them raised up to be on fire followers of Jesus Christ. It's not an activity, it's not an event, it's not a window of time only. And so we're going to pray for them right now. Mark, I'd like to ask you if you would just lead that prayer time over these youth workers.
Sometimes I believe if revival is going to come, it's probably going to come through our young people to a certain degree. Lord, we say, come, bring revival, and do it through our young people, Lord. God, we bless all these workers here in the name of Jesus. Equip them, Lord, and bless our young people as they go down to spend some time with these guys today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. So, youth workers follow the leader. Youth workers head that way, and middle school and high school students, please follow them. They got some fun and exciting things that are planned for you today. I know they'd love to have you join them. Well, for those of you who haven't heard, over the last few weeks, we've been talking. God has just really been laying this on my heart about the idea of prayer and fasting and entering into an extended time in our ministry here. And so over the course of the last few weeks, I just have been praying and saying, God, what is it that you want to do, and how do we respond to you? And so I want to tell a couple of stories that hopefully will provide context. And real quickly, I want to refer one more time, take your bulletins home and study. Go to the Google 7steps to fasting/CRU, and that will take you to a website that will answer, I believe, most, if not all, of the questions that you have. What is fasting? Why do we do that? Is that some weird thing that cults do? What is that? There's a lot of people that really, truly don't understand the principle of prayer and fasting. And so I'm going to tell you a couple of brief stories. The first one, 37 years ago, I was a freshman at Liberty University. And how many have ever heard of Dr. Jerry Falwell? Okay. For those of you who have not, he founded an organization back in the 80s called the Moral Majority. He was a hated man in the community, but many people credit the moral majority and Dr. Falwell and his leadership as the man who ultimately got Ronald Reagan elected, because his focus was, we've got to really inject Bible and spiritual principles back into our culture. You know, it was, you know, on the heels of the sexual revolution in the 60s and the 70s, it just kind of expanded from there, and there was a cultural decay that was taking place. And so, love him or hate him, Dr. Falwell was a very polarizing guy. But the man loved the Lord, and so he was a hero to my dad on many levels. And as a result of that, I enrolled in Liberty University in the fall of 1992. And when I got there, there was this thing that they did that I had not really heard a lot about in my youth. I didn't remember honestly hearing anything about it on a tangible level, but it was the spiritual discipline of fasting. And it was just a part of the culture at Liberty University. Fasting is something they did on a regular basis. And I found out later that Dr. Falwell and Bill Bright, who was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, they were close, they were friends, and it was just a part of what they did. And so as a freshman there, an 18-year-old, I thought, well, I want to know God better. I want to understand if there's something more he's asking of me, I want to give it, I want to be a part of that. And so I made a commitment to enter into a 3-day fast. And I'm here to tell you that I did it wanting to honor God, and I was about 2 hours into it thinking, I'm an idiot. What in the world was I thinking? This is the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life. I thought I was going to die. I'm not kidding. I thought I was going to die. I was like, good grief, I got to do this for 3 days. And I'm confessing to you that I went through this 3 days of fasting with a really terrible attitude. All I could think about was my stomach going, and man, it was empty, and I wanted to fill it. You know, man, it was like, and I wasn't hungry spiritually. I wanted to eat. But I knew God was asking me to do it. And through that 3 days, all I could think about was planning out my meal. I knew exactly when I started it, and I knew exactly to the moment that my third 24-hour period was over, to the degree I went to Hardee's restaurant, and they call them Carl's Jr. out here, I think, went to Hardee's restaurant, and I ordered my meal so that I would be ready to eat. Okay, I was still a recovering Pharisee, but I was definitely a Pharisee then. And it was like, okay, I'm not going to eat 1 second too soon, but I'm not waiting 1 second too long either. And so I had my food. It was, I think they referred to them as monster burgers back then, and it was a monster burger. And when the clock struck 12, man, I was eating. My attitude and my heart was not in the right place, but my desire was pure. I wanted to honor God, and I didn't realize it at the time, but over the course of many years since then, God used that example and he used that experience as a launch pad. A kind of a starting line to say, I'm going to take you deeper. I'm going to reveal more to you in the years to come. Well, I didn't understand as an 18-year-old college student that God's desire was to bring clarity and blessing and favor and guidance and power and healing. There's so many things in Scripture that are associated, the spiritual associations with the physical act of fasting. Now, I talked about it last week. Fasting is not simply self-denial. It is a form of self-denial, but the two biblical definitions of fasting literally refer to abstaining from food, and in some cases, the extreme element of that means, the Hebrew means to cover the mouth, which means nothing goes in. Now, what I'm not saying is that I'm going to give you a form of fasting and put some spiritual bondage on you guys. This is a private, individual thing that is going to look different for everybody if the Lord leads you to do that. Okay, nobody's going to make you do anything. Even if we could, we wouldn't do that. But we are going to ask you to think about this, and then your form of fasting and your form and your form and your form and my form will all come together collectively and in unity to form a corporate fast. And again, in the Old Testament, many times there were corporate fasts, even national fasts. And so there's this fear very often in our New Testament church, well, the Bible says we shouldn't tell anybody. I don't believe that's what it's saying. It's talking about not looking pious and super spiritual and, oh, look at me, I'm fasting. Don't you wish you were as spiritual as I am? That's what Jesus warned against. There is nothing in Scripture that says corporate fasts do not honor God. I believe there's impact and power when we come together in unity. So all these things having been said, I began to, after that college experience, fasting was intermittently a part of my life. Robbie and I, when we got married, what was it, 89? When we got married, 1989? I'm the man, okay. It very quickly became a part of our lives as a couple. Early on in our marriage, Robbie and I began to talk about, okay, you know, when do we want to start having kids? Well, we began to pursue that and seek the Lord in that, and according to all the doctors, you know, there's like, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do, and the doctors told Robbie that she would never have children. And we began to go in an extended 8-year season of prayer and fasting. It was a part of our life. And I don't have time this morning, I'm not going to go into the time, I should say, to talk about all the impact of that and how God used that to draw us closer to one another, how He used that season to draw us both closer to Him. But fasting is something that we began to incorporate into our prayer times in our desire. God, we believe that you want to give us children, but the doctors are saying it's not going to happen. God worked miracles through that. As for those of you who don't know, she was able to mother, and I was able to parent along with her, 3 biological children that the doctor said would not happen. And that was a part. God's sovereign, He can do whatever He wants. He doesn't force us to fast, but that was a part of the process that we began to realize, wait a minute, fasting is real. It's powerful. It's important. It is a principle that God is giving to us in Scripture that will bear fruit and dividends in our lives as we pursue Him, as we build relationships with one another. I didn't find out until years later, but it was right during that same season that well after I graduated high school, after I left Liberty University, after I was gone from there, years later, Dr. Falwell, he established Liberty Baptist College in 1971. Now, this guy was intense. He was a very polarizing figure. He was going to get something done for God. He knew that God had a calling on his life, and he had a vision to raise up what he referred to as young champions for Christ. That motto and that slogan was plastered, I think, on every wall around Liberty University's campus. He wanted to raise up young champions for Christ. Well, as a visionary, he was a risk taker. And he did things that most people would say, you better not do this, this is unwise. Well, the long and short of it, I had memories of stories and people telling me, I went back actually early this morning, I said, God, I want to get this right. I want to get this right. I want to make sure I'm not giving faulty information. So I was able to dig up the story of this approach to fasting that Dr. Falwell took and what happened at Liberty University. I was able to dig up an interview that he gave where I could find his exact words, and I'm so glad I did, because last night Robbie and I were able to spend some time with Chris and Laura Powell, and I was telling this story based on my understanding of it, that there was a season, you guys know, back in the 80s and 90s, there were just this string of very well-known ministry leaders that made some bad decisions morally, and as a result of that, every ministry was impacted in the nation as far as their ability to fundraise, because our culture said, okay, if that's what pastors are, then I'm not going to give to ministry. Well, Dr. Falwell and his leadership team at Liberty University had a vision to establish something that was more than a college, something that was more than a Bible college. Now I think their enrollment of on-campus students is somewhere around 11,000 students. They've got over 94,000 students around the world online and on campus that they're raising up to be missionaries and doctors and lawyers and pastors and you name it. But the vision that he had required a level of risk-taking that was beyond his ability to meet as a human leader. And so he began to seek the Lord about how to do this, and there was this mountain that he began to pray for. God, give us this mountain. Give us this mountain. He would walk on that orange dirt in Lynchburg, Virginia. My shoes were ruined. I had to throw all my shoes away after I left campus there because it just got into everything. but he walked that mountain and he believed God for that mountain. They ultimately bought 4,400 acres. During the time that he did that, there were donations that were coming in regularly to support this Christian college and the work of Thomas Road Baptist Church, of which he was pastor. When all this happened with well-known televangelists, their giving tanked. Well, they had reached a place where their debt load, they couldn't meet it any longer. And the Southern Association of Colleges, I think it was called, that was the accrediting group for the colleges in that area, said, your debt load is too high, we're going to pull your accreditation. And anyone who knew him, and I was not personally friends with him, but I knew of him, having been on the campus, that was, he would rather have died than for that to have happened. And so he began to seek the Lord, and he said he knew that God led him to go into 40 days of fasting. And I had been told information and heard kind of through the grapevine what he did, and through my interview that I read of Dr. Falwell this morning, I realized how wrong I was on multiple levels. I was told that they were $29 million in debt that they had to pay in a period of a very few months, or they were going to lose their accreditation. That was wrong. That was inaccurate. It was $70 million. $70 million, and he began to go into a season. He made a commitment. He believed God had called him to fast. And so he went into a 40-day season of fasting, and it was water only, except every 3 days he would drink an 8-ounce V8. Every 3 days. For 40 days. And as he was praying, as he was seeking the Lord, he said, I sensed like something was happening, something was going on, but he said there was nothing tangible. And he said at the end of the 40 days, I thought, God, I know that you led me into this, so I did that, and I'm glad I did that, but we need a miracle, God, or this college is going to lose its accreditation, and we're going to close down, we're going to close their doors. And so for the next 25 days after the initial 40 days, he went into his regular eating schedule and was still praying, still seeking the Lord. And he said, God spoke to him and said, I don't want you to ask me for money. I want you to get to know me. I want you to learn to trust me. And I want you to understand how big I am and how much I love you. And he said, I know that you have a desire to get close to me. He said, now I want you to go into another 40 days of prayer and fasting. And this time, I'll let you ask for money. He immediately went into another 40 days of prayer and fasting. And at the end of that 40 days, God had provided $70 million for their campus. And they totally were able to wipe out all of their debt. But Dr. Falwell said, during that season, the Lord confirmed something to me that fasting, yes, was very, very important, but my motivation for fasting was off base. It was right around that same period of time that I went into this season in my life where I was coaching college basketball at Chesapeake Community College, and man, I was just so excited about the opportunity, but I began to have some physical things going on that I knew weren't right. I knew there was something off. And Robbie and I were foster parents at the time, and the director of our foster care agency, every year, those that were workers in that system had to get an annual physical. And I didn't want to get my annual physical because I knew, stupid, I know, it's a man thing or whatever, but it's like, something's wrong, I'm not going to the doctor. And I kept putting it off, I was excited about what was going on with what I hoped to be a coaching career. And in the middle of that, God was stirring me about entering full-time ministry. And some of you have heard me tell this story before. I made the very stupid mistake as a young teenager. God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, but I will never be a pastor. Yeah. And so I was going through that process of feeling God's calling on my life and at the same time pursuing a calling in coaching that I wanted to be my career. I loved it. I was excited about it. I loved being around student athletes and young people. And physically, I had something going on I knew was not right. And my foster care director, you got to get your physical. Finally, he called me. He said, look, if you don't get your physical this week, we're going to revoke your license. So I went in and got my physical, and Dr. Raul Diaz was his name in Cambridge, Maryland, and went through the blood test, did everything, and after the testing was done, he sat me down, and I was sitting, you know, those tall examination tables where your feet kind of hang off the end, and I was just kind of kicking my feet back together, and he said, Doug, he said, these tests aren't good, and I just kept kicking my, now you have to understand, I was in a season where God was doing some stuff. And I was at a level of expectancy, even though I knew God was stirring me to do some things. Man, it was a time where I was learning about faith and hearing God's heart. And God, what are you doing? And what are you asking of me? And God, I want to honor you. I want to follow you. In spite of all of this internal turmoil in my spirit, I knew God was moving. And I knew He was working. And I was at a place of pretty extreme faith in my life. And he said, I found a mass, and he said, you got blood in your urine, and he said, all the symptoms that I've found, he said, are indicative that you have cancer. And I just kept kicking my feet together, and he looked at me, and I remember he said, Doug, that's not good news. I said, I understand. And I can remember sitting on the table, and the Lord immediately speaking in that still small voice that the scripture talks about, I want you to fast for 3 days. And I can't explain it. There, have you ever wanted something where you say, my wife and kids and I like to watch Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? They've got a reboot of that that will, not Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. What is it? Deal or No Deal. They've done a reboot of that, you know, and so we'll record it. And we'll sit down together as a family, and we'll watch that. And we were watching it the other night, and they're all standing on the platform going, we believe, we believe, we believe. I was like, fast forwards, like, no, you don't. You're scared out of your mind. But how many of you can relate to the fact that there has been times in your life where you said you wanted something so desperately, saying, God, I believe, you really didn't, but you wanted to. You know what I'm talking about? You were scared out of your mind. You wanted to believe, but you just weren't there. When that doctor said, all the symptoms point to the fact that you have cancer, I just kept kicking my heels together. Not because I'm some super saint or I got my... There was just that season where I just knew God had it. He just had it. And I walked out of the doctor's office that day going, I don't know what you're doing, God, but I know you're up to something good. And Robbie, I'm sure, remembers that season. I lived in pain, and I didn't know what to do with it. I knew something was not right. The doctor then confirmed it. At the end of that, now this 3-day fast was different. I wasn't whining. I wasn't bellyaching. I wasn't, man, when can I eat? It was like, God, what are you doing in my life? How do I hear your voice? How do I respond more quickly? And at the end of that 3-day fast, instantly, to the moment, it was the exact opposite of me to the moment in college that third 24-hour period was over. I was eating a monster burger. But this time, when that to the minute that third 24-hour period was over, the mass disappeared, the pain left, the bleeding stopped, every symptom I had was gone, just like that. And I went back to Dr. Diaz, and he said, I told him, whatever was there is not there anymore. He said, well, you know, let me determine that. We're going to run some tests. And he came back with the test, and he said, Doug, there's nothing there. I don't think it would be a shock for anyone here this morning that you would say, if that happened to me, I would have to say, yeah, that would impact me. You guys have heard me say before a one-liner that I think about very often. There's very seldom a week that goes by that I don't think about this one-liner because it's had such an impact on me over the course of my life. A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. And somebody can come up to you, you can say, man, God has worked this miracle in my life. Well, I don't believe in that. So? You know, I'm sorry you don't, but I know what God did in my life. And you can argue with me all you want to, but when you've had an encounter with God where you know you have felt His touch, you know that He has worked a miracle in your life, you know that He has done something that you could not have done on your own or no doctor could have done on his own, it's going to impact you in a way that's going to change your spiritual perspective. It's going to change the way you think. It's going to change the way you feel, and it's going to change the way you believe. And I began to realize, God, there is something that I'm not getting about your power. There's something I'm not getting about the plan and the purpose that you have for me, and honestly, that He has for you. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't say, yeah, I'll do good things for one person, but not for some. He wants His people to hunger and thirst after righteousness. The scripture that Mark led us in earlier, and Dr. Falwell began to understand, so wait a minute, God doesn't want us to come to Him because we want stuff only. He wants us to seek Him and His kingdom first. Seek ye first, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these other things will be added unto you. God wants to be first, not second, not fifth, not tenth, not whatever. He wants to be first. And honestly, in our culture, that scares us. What does that mean? I'm not going to be able to do the things that I want to do. Robbie and I have a friend that God's doing some pretty significant things in his life, and he actually confessed, yeah, I'm not ready to do that because there's some stuff I want to do first. And that's where this spiritual battle, or this battle between the spirit and the flesh takes place. God's saying, do you love me more than all these other things? You remember the story of Peter and the disciples? They went out and they caught all those fish, and there's one, I can't remember what gospel it's found in, but they actually counted the fish. Do you remember that? They counted the fish. Wow, man, look what God, and then I think it was 153 fish. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Do you love me more than these? And I never really understood that for most of my life. The these he was referring to specifically was the fish. Do you love me more than your career? Do you love me more than money? Do you love me more than the circumstances that surround your life? Really, Peter? And I believe God is asking us, He's saying, how much do you love me? How much do you love me? Because God's got a plan for us that's so much better than the plan that we can come up with for ourselves. And so this is laying the foundation of fasting. And I've got 8 pages of notes this morning, and I've gotten through half a page. Don't worry. But I want to give just a basic foundation this morning before we conclude our time together, of understanding what fasting is. And I'm begging you, please study 7 Habits of Fasting /CRU. Google it. It'll take you to the website. It'll give you a whole wealth of information that will be foundational as we move forward. But as a group of us were praying this morning, in our prayer time, we were so excited because we believe God's going to show up and do something in this body of believers over this 40 days between now and Resurrection Sunday. Between Tuesday and Resurrection Sunday. And my prayer for you is that you as individuals, that each of us as individuals, will begin to pray and say, God, what do you want me to pray and fast about? You know, on the inside of your bulletin, I want to read very quickly. Here are the things in the blue section, all the way to the left inside portion of the bulletin. Brokenness and repentance. Brokenness represents humility. You've heard me say many times, Solomon said, God draws close to those of a broken and a contrite spirit. Brokenness is humility, okay? So I'm praying that God will bring a spirit of humility on this church. brokenness and repentance. That's to give and to receive forgiveness. And so during this time of fasting, I'm going to challenge you, do you have friends or family or coworkers or neighbors, somebody in your life that you've got a broken relationship with? I would encourage you, begin to pray and say, God, if there's somebody I need to forgive or somebody that I wish would forgive me, God, you step in and you do what I can't. Begin to pray for that and ask God to respond. Number two, spiritual hunger. Spiritual hunger and thirst among our New Life family. That's holiness. Holiness is a spiritual, a biblical concept that you don't hardly ever hear talked about in the church anymore. Holiness is something that we can never achieve in and of ourselves. We can't do it. We can't. It is the righteousness of Christ in us that enables us to live lives of holiness. And you may be sitting here right now going, yeah, man, I can never achieve that. You're right. You're right. But if we hunger and thirst after righteousness and God's idea of holiness, I know that he will come and he will begin to draw us to him and cause us to understand it's not this battle, oh, man, I'm tempted to do this, but I'm going to fight it off, and therefore I'm holy. Uh-uh. Doesn't work that way. Does not work that way. So God, I need you. And I need your strength, and I need your power, and I need your presence in my life. And as you begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness, your strength will increase spiritually. And when those temptations come, and they all do, if Jesus was tempted, and he was, then certainly you and I are going to be. Number three, increased faith. That we would go beyond the deal or no deal. I believe, man, I really do, but man, I want this so bad. That's not faith. The kind of faith that God is talking about is accompanied with a level of peace. God, I just trust you. I don't get it. I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand how I'm going to get beyond this medical report. I don't understand how I'm going to overcome this financial need. I don't understand how I'm ever going to get through this relational difficulty that I'm in right now. But God, I'm trusting you to step in and do what I can't. That's the kind of faith that moves the heart of God. Number four, clarity. The ability to hear God's voice and then to obey. See, what good would the ability to hear God's voice be if we weren't then going to respond to the things that he communicates to us? I always have to say this because I never know if there's a new person that's never heard me. I've never heard God's audible voice, but God's word is filled from the Old Testament all the way through to Revelation. God speaks to his people. He communicates with them. And I believe he really, really communicates through prayer and fasting. Through prayer and fasting. So very quickly, I'm going to give you three different forms of fasting that you all may want to pray and say, God, is there a part of this that you would like me to do? Nobody's going to knock on your door. Nobody's going to say, are you fasting? How much are you fasting? What are you giving up? Well, that's not good enough. That's not going to happen, okay? But these are three forms of fasts. Two of them are very, very similar. Number one is a total fast. Water and or other forms of liquid only would be a total fast. Moses, for 40 days, didn't even drink water. Ultimately, he came down, saw the people partying at the foot of the mountain, went right back up. And so, I mean, it was ultimately Moses fasted for 80 days. Okay, nobody here is recommending that, okay? But there may be a form of fasting that God lays on your heart. And by the way, I think there's 78 references to fasting in Scripture. 78, not 7 or 8, which would be enough. 78. Okay, it's all through Scripture. It's a principle that God endorses. So a total fast would be water only. Some people would say it's not a total fast if you even drink vegetable juice or something like that. I don't agree. I believe that's a fasting solid food, okay? That is a form of fasting. The Hebrew word literally does mean to cover the mouth. I believe that is the total fast where nothing goes in. It might be for a day or whatever. Next kind of fast is a limited fast. An example would be sunrise to sunset or abstaining from certain kinds of food. It's like, okay, I'm going to give up desserts, or I know there's one couple that's going to be fasting, at least as far as they're going to fast meat for the upcoming 40 days. That's going to look different for everybody. A Daniel fast is something we're going to get to in a few weeks ahead. That form of fasting is found in Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 14, and then it's found again in Daniel chapter 10. And that fast is no meat, no sweets, no bread, and it primarily consists of fruits, vegetables, beans, and other natural unprocessed foods. Okay? So why? Again, I talked about this earlier. For clarity? For alignment with God's heart, or for guidance, for spiritual power and strength to step into something that you could never do if God didn't empower you to do that. Fasting for healing and for deliverance. I want to skip down, and I just want to read some of the subheadings that we're going to be going over the next couple of weeks. First one. Fasting is an act of submission to the Lordship of Christ. Galatians 5, 24 through 25. We're not going to read these scriptures today, so you don't have to worry about that, Gabe. Another form of fasting is to fast to be less focused on self and more focused on God and others. That's found in Isaiah 58. We read that last week. We'll read it again next week. Another category, fasting for repentance and deliverance. That's found in Joel chapter 2. Another category, fasting in preparation for spiritual warfare. Has anybody ever gone into a season where you felt so oppressed and attacked by the enemy you didn't know what to do? Anybody ever been through that? Fasting will create clarity and a closeness with God that He gives you understanding and direction on how to handle the attacks that the enemy may bring. Another category of fasting is for guidance in spiritual decisions. That's in Acts 14, 19 through 23. Another category, fasting is an act of humility to overcome fear. That's found in Ezra. One example is found in Ezra 21 through 23. Another category, fasting and praying for a new ministry assignment. Very often through Scripture, when God began to stir something in someone, a new direction for ministry, they entered into a time of prayer and fasting to get clarity. Okay, God, I know you're putting something on my heart. I don't know what to do with this. And so He would show them what to do through that process. So listen to this. The purpose of fasting isn't primarily to get something from God. It's to bring us into alignment with Him and His purposes and to enhance our ability to hear His voice. Fasting is a tangible manifestation that our hunger to feed our spirit is greater than our hunger to feed our physical cravings. So I'm going to stop with that. Starting next week, I believe God would want us to really look, really, what does his word say? I'm going to ask you a real difficult question this morning. How many here believe God's word is true? That was a hard one, wasn't it? Typically, I ask a question, and I'll get one or two people that will kind of go like that, throw it up at half mast. I think, yeah, whoa, I'll look around. Yeah, okay, there's enough. I'll put my hand up. We believe God's word. We believe His word is true. Do we believe its power ended with the death of the last apostle? Do we believe that? There's a lot of churches out there that are what they call cessationist. They believe that the power of the Holy Spirit all went away with the death of the last apostle. Man, I can't not tell you how desperately I do not believe that. You talk about a hopeless existence. So we believe that God's word is true, right? Yes? We believe that His power is still available to His body, us, right? So is there any category of which we could say, well, except this? See, this is an area, and I have this discussion very, very often with people. I believe the Bible, but I don't believe this. Well, how can you pick and choose? I'm telling you guys, I say this all the time, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe it. Because if I said, no, I don't believe that, then I'm going to have this seed of doubt inside of me that says, I'm not sure I can believe that Jesus really, truly was resurrected from the dead. If part of it is wrong, then I don't trust any of it. But it's all right. It is real. It is truth. It is God's word. And if that's the case, then do we have any right to say, well, I believe in prayer, but I'm not sure I believe in fasting? Jesus said, when you fast, when you fast, there is something about it that just, God says, oh yeah. And even a young 18-year-old like me who said, I'm going to fast for 3 days, and I hated it. And I whined and I complained, like, God, I'm going to die. No, you're not. But thank you for that. Thank you for being willing to do this. I want us to stand this morning, and I'd like the worship team to come forward. And with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, I want to ask each of us to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, God, I don't know if I can do this. This story just popped into my head, and I'm going to tell it real quickly because I believe it applies to this prayer time. My brother Donnie, other than my wife, he's the best human friend that I have. He loves people, loves his family, loves God. He owned a sporting goods business for 25 years. And he loved it. He had a relationship with guys in our community that were fresh out of prison, drug addicts. God gave him a ministry in that sporting goods store. And the economy really began to tank for him in that era. It was actually after the collapse in 2008, but he knew, okay, God, I got to do something different. My brother had never fasted. He had never fasted in his life because he didn't think he could. He just didn't think he was able to give up food. But it was such an important season in his life. He's like, God, I don't know what to do. And he knew that God began to lay on his heart to fast for 3 days. And he didn't fast one day, it was 3 days, and that was a big deal for him. He's like, God, do I close this store? Do I keep it open? What do I do? And he said, almost at the moment that my fast ended, a man walked into my store and walked up to me, and he said, got right in my face and started tapping the counter with his finger, and he said, God spoke to me and told me to tell you, close this thing down. If we care enough, he didn't know the man, okay? That man had no idea. He didn't know anything about my brother. He said, close this thing down. My brother went, oh my goodness. Do we want spiritual breakthrough in this church? Man, I do. I want this church to love like no church has ever loved. I want this church to be filled with God's power and His presence like no church ever has. I want to see breakthrough. I just want to see miracles starting to be worked in the community. God hasn't stopped working miracles. He hasn't given up on us. I believe He's seated on the edge of His throne saying, man, get close. Draw close to me. I want to love on you. If you've got a physical need, a financial need, an emotional need, a relational need, a spiritual desire to get hungry, and you've never had it before, and you don't know, begin right now to say, God, I don't know what to do. But if you'll confirm something to me, if you'll confirm to me that this is really, truly you, God, and if you give me strength, I'll do it. I don't know what that looks like. Maybe it's just that you give up cookies on Sunday morning for the next 6 weeks. I don't know. But with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, I want to ask you a question. Nobody looking around, how many here would say, just by an uplifted hand, Pastor Doug, I'm going to ask God, if he really truly wants me to do this, I'm going to ask him to show me how. Let me see your hand. Man, there's a mess of hands going up. Father, thank you for the unity that we're going to begin to experience in this body of believers. God, I love these people. I am so grateful for these people. And over these next 40 days, starting on Tuesday, God, show each and every one of us what you want us to do and how you want us to do it. Give us the ability to hear your voice when your spirit speaks to ours. Give us the commitment and the determination to obey what it is that you speak to us. And we just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.